The information that history provides for us about Herod and his family is not very flattering information. As a matter of fact, the things that went on in his family were such that it makes some of these terrible soap operas on television look like Sunday school material. It would take us too far afield this morning to discuss how the man who was known as Herod the Great came into power. Suffice it to say that he became king through intrigue, deceit, and other questionable tactics. Herod was not really a Jew by race. His parents had become converted to Judaism, and while he was born a Jew, there was not a drop of Jewish blood in his veins. As a matter of fact, he never really followed the Jewish religion at all. As a consequence, he had no loyalty to the Jews, and in no sense of the word could he be called a Jewish king. Now let me share with you what kind of a person Herod was. First, as king of Judea, Herod had the power to appoint the high priest of the Jewish temple. At one point in time, under some pressure from outside, he was forced to appoint a 16-year-old brother-in-law as high priest. Actually, the Jews were pleased about this. The boy had some fine Jewish blood in him from his mother's side. And when this young lad officiated in worship at the temple, the people gave him great public acclaim. That turned out to be unfortunate for him, because Herod wasn't happy about the boy's popularity. He didn't want any threat to his own public image and acclaim and authority. So shortly thereafter, he invited the young boy to visit him at Jericho, where he had a lavish palace, including a swimming pool. And on a hot day, they all went swimming and pretending to playfully dunk the boy, he actually ended up drowning him. Herod had 10 wives. One of them was Mariamne, his most favorite. However, since he suspected her of unfaithfulness and probably with some justification, he had her murdered. And yet in his twisted soul, he never recovered from that and grieved over her. He distrusted his own sons to the extent that he had three of them put to death, one of them just 5 days before he himself perished. He was a cruel man without compassion, who had no hesitation to dispose of anyone who stood in his way. Therefore, when we come to the Christmas story as told by Matthew, the Herod we meet there is absolutely true to character. The Bible says he's troubled when the wise men ask about a child born to be king of the Jews. He is king of the Jews, and he intends that his descendants be king of the Jews, and he wants no threat to his reign. So he has a secret meeting with the wise men to pry out of them information as to when the star appeared. He makes a deal with them, pretending he wants to come and worship the child. He says, "Come and tell me where the child is, that I too may go and worship him." Then, when God sends the wise men home by a different route, having warned them about Herod, the king is furious. The Bible says he is in a rage, which is typical of his character. He sent his troops to Bethlehem and every male baby in the area, 2 years old or younger, is slaughtered. Why 2 years old or under? Simply because according to when the star appeared, that would be the range of time during which the baby born to be king of the Jews would have come. And Herod didn't want to take any chances. And how many children did Herod kill? based on the probable demographics of that time, studies indicate that probably 20 children, surely no more than 40, were put to death. Occasionally, you will find in Christmas literature a mention of the innocents, and sometimes it will say the 20 innocents. And these are the ones it is talking about, the children that Herod put to death. It was a cruel and bitter thing for Herod to do. And if we could go back and sing that hymn again that we just finished singing, you would pick up the agony, the tragedy of the song. It was in keeping with his personality and his character, but for anybody to have done such a thing was despicable. Now, the sad thing about this whole episode is the fact that Herod was getting old and already had been stricken with a fatal disease. He had done everything the doctor said, and yet he now realized at this point in time that the disease was fatal. In perhaps a matter of weeks, he would be dead and his sons would be fighting over his throne. Yet with so little time left and facing eternity, Herod still fought to squash any threat to his power with ruthless cruelty. Sick and dying, not only did he order the execution of the innocents, but he ordered the execution of one of his sons, and he himself died 5 days later. One cannot help but hear the echo of the words of Jesus that he would speak in years to come. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Herod intended to die unrepentant and unsaved? I don't think anybody in his right mind would do that deliberately. Someone has said, if I live my life as though there is a heaven and is a God, and I die and there is no God and is no heaven, I've lost nothing. But if I live my life as though there is no heaven and is no God, and I die and there is, then I have lost everything. I don't think Herod meant to die unrepentant and unsaved. He had been raised in the Jewish tradition. He knew of the prophecies of the Messiah. And yet in spite of that, he did what he did. Why? That's the incredible question, isn't it? Why would he do that? Why would he go down into death with blood on his hands, unrepentant? Do you think it may be that after a lifetime of rejecting God and disobeying the commandments, a lifetime of lack of fidelity to Jewish standards, a lifetime of disobeying the laws of God, that he had developed a pattern of life that he could not break? Do you think he became the victim of his own habits and his own attitudes? Jesus tells us there's one unforgivable sin. He says, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? It is to ignore God within us, speaking to us and urging us, warning us. It is to consciously, deliberately, maliciously, persistently to do something even though in your heart you know that you are doing wrong and you do it anyway. To reject the inner voice of God, that inner testimony of the Holy Spirit, is to shut off the only possible avenue you and I have to repentance and to redemption. It is only when the Spirit within us is urging us and we respond to it that we can turn to God. And if we ignore that voice and shut it down and shut it off, soon we will become deaf to it. you think it may be that after a lifetime of rejecting God, of disobeying the commandments, of lack of fidelity to godly standards and the laws of God, do you think that Herod had developed a habit pattern that now he could not break? Do you think he became the victim of his own habits and his own attitudes that bound him in chains now of slavery, and he was helpless? Can that happen to you? Can it happen to me? Can we do some wrong, commit some sin, be so rebellious and so disobedient to God so persistently that we begin to develop habit patterns and ways of acting that entrap us and master us, that control us so that we can never again break the power of sin in our lives? Can we become slaves, prisoners to our own patterns of behavior? Those of you who smoke know that's true. You become a slave to it. Those who drink too much become a slave to it. Who eat too much become slaves to it. And the sins in our lives that persist and we do nothing to correct them become our masters, and we are bound in slavery to them. The Bible tells us that's so. It tells us that our hearts can become so hardened to God that we are insensitive and calloused to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. We're deaf to it. We no longer hear it. And Jesus says that's the unforgivable sin, not because God doesn't want to forgive, but because we're incapable of repenting. I'm sure that if each of us were asked if we wish to go to heaven when we die, all of us would say yes. I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But when the time comes to pass to the other side, will we have been able to break our old patterns, our old ways of acting, our entrenched attitudes? Will we at some future time be able suddenly to be different from what we are and to become then that person that God calls us to be? I suspect not. As someone has said, God gave us only one example of a deathbed confession, the thief on the cross. And He gave us one example that we might not despair. But in all of the Bible, there is only that one, in order that we may not presume. Is it possible that, like Herod, we will find at the end that we are prisoners, unable to change? I've known people who, in their younger years, felt the calling of God, but who rebelled against it, who refused to respond to it. And those patterns of rebellion and disobedience hardened over the years, and in the end, they were totally unable of changing. Are there some things you need to stop doing this morning? Are there some things you need to begin to do? And if you don't respond to that inner testimony of the Holy Spirit, what will happen to you? Will there be any eternal consequences? And if you plan to change, if you plan to be different from what you are at some time in the future, if tomorrow or tomorrow you plan to make some changes, do you have any assurance that you can be different? Do you have any assurance that you will not have become calloused and indifferent to the Holy Spirit, and unable to change? And are you willing to run that kind of eternal risk? Let me say a word to you parents, but especially to you husbands and fathers. God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your home. He's called you to be the spiritual cover for your family. Are you doing that? If you are not giving an example to your children, if you're not giving spiritual guidance to your home, if you're not leading your family in the ways of the Lord, will there be long-range consequences? You see, what guidance you give spiritually or fail to give have tremendous consequences, not only for you, but for your children and even for your children's children, because we've discovered that the patterns of relationships established in a family are passed on from generation to generation. In Matthew chapter 14, we're told how John the Baptist was put to death by Herod. This was Herod Antipas. And you might want to write in the margin of your Bible by chapter 14 in Matthew, This Herod was the son of Herod the Great. He had divorced his wife because he had become enamored with the wife of his half-brother. And so he divorced his wife and took her as his wife. And when John the Baptist denounced him for it, he ended up putting John to death when his wife's daughter by another person, Salome, danced and at her mother's instigation requested as a reward the head of John. So he put to death John the Baptist. Can you imagine? And later on, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate, when he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, and finding out that this Herod was in town and he was the ruler of Galilee, sent Jesus there. His father had attempted to kill this man, Jesus, when he was a baby. But now Herod's son, Herod Antipas, had the incredible opportunity to redeem, to undo what his father had tried to do. Now he had Jesus, the opportunity to set Jesus free from those who sought his life. And so what did this man do with this incredible opportunity to redeem his family? The Bible says, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in gorgeous apparel, he sent him back to Pilate. Isn't that incredible? A son had the chance to redeem a sin of his father. But instead, he shares with his father the shame of that sin. Again, in Acts 12, we're told of a Herod who persecuted the church, who killed James the apostle, who threw Peter in prison. And you remember that story, how God sent angels and got Peter out of prison. And then Herod killed all of those guards. Once he made a speech, and the people, when he made his speech, cried out and said, "The voice of a God and not a man." And since this Herod did not give God the glory, the Bible says he was eaten by worms and died. And who was this man? It was Herod's grandson. His grandson. Again, in Acts 25, we're told of Paul speaking to King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. Did it ever strike you as kind of interesting that of all the kings it mentions, this is the first time it mentions the king and his sister? And the reason is because history records that Agrippa and his sister Bernice were engaged in an incestuous relationship. And who were these two degenerate people? They were the great-grandchildren of Herod. In less than 100 years after his death, the entire line of Herod had disappeared from the pages of history. Yes, Herod the Great knew of the birth of Jesus. He even knew its significance. And yet, because of hardened habits of greed and self-interest, when he took the road to Bethlehem with his soldiers, he had only murder and destruction in his heart. And that was the spiritual legacy he gave his children and his children's children. As the Bible says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Is it any wonder that his great-grandchildren were suffering the spiritual consequences of an ungodly ancestor? Well, what sort of spiritual legacy will we leave our children and our grandchildren and their children after them? Do you want your children and your grandchildren, all of your descendants, to be the kind of a person you are? Do you want them to have the same spiritual values you have? Or could it be possible that you desire for them far more of God than you yourself have? That's a hard question, isn't it? But the fact is, our families can only build on the foundation that we lay. What sort of spiritual heritage are we giving our children? You see, Christmas is terribly important. It's a watershed of human history. It's a dividing point of all time. And one way or the other, all of us will end up traveling some road to Bethlehem, because all of us of necessity will make a decision one way or the other about Bethlehem. We can travel a road such as Mary and Joseph took, or the shepherds took, or the wise men took. And many will travel the road that Herod took, a road of rejection and denial. Which road are you traveling this morning to Bethlehem? The world called him Herod the Great, but that was the world. He wasn't great in the eyes of God. He left his family and his children a legacy of spiritual disaster. Do you remember who Jesus said would be great? He said, he who does the commandments of God and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The world called Herod great, but not God. Would God call you great? Yes, what legacy will we leave our family and for our descendants yet unborn? What road will you take to Bethlehem? Let us pray. Let's pray.